You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I got a little mild rebuke from a message that I gave 2 weeks ago on Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. I never really did much justice to verse 30. And he said that to me. Larry, you kind of gave that a little bit Reader's Digest version there. And I had to admit, you know, you might be right. Romans 8, 28, for those that might remember, the passage goes, as we're probably familiar with, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Now here's the verse we're going to look at today, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That last verse, verse 30, is a verse that really does deserve a message all to itself. And I have to give a title. That's actually one of the hardest things for me, to come up with a title, because when they put it on the website, they got to give a title for it. So I decided that I'm going to call this message God's Salvation Package. God's Salvation Package. I can remember the first time I heard that term, salary package. I was a young man in my 20s and belonged to this church. We were, my wife and I, a little family. We lived in Norristown, Pennsylvania, and had joined this church. We hadn't been there very long, and this business executive asked me to be a prayer partner, and I was really honored and surprised, but we prayed together, had some good prayer times, but sometimes I didn't know what I was praying for. And one of them was when he asked me, Larry, I want you to pray for me because I'm meeting with this guy and I'm concerned about the salary package. I had no idea what he was talking about, which makes it hard to pray. Oh Lord, I pray for my brother putting together the package. I hope the package comes together, Lord. Please don't let the package, you know, don't be delivered on time. You know, I don't know what I'm praying. But of course, since that time and getting to understand some things about human resource management, etc., I now know that a salary package is a term that's used to include not just the salary, but to put together some kind of variety or menu of fringe benefits that would particularly appeal to the individual. And it's actually just kind of a fancy way of trying to get around paying more taxes. I mean, that's really what it's all about. But the idea is that the fringe benefits should appeal to the person. I remember once, a place I was working, that part of my package was a maternity leave. I said, I don't think I'm going to be using that too much. You know, that's not something I'm not going to have one of those. But the concept is that the employer is saying to the employee, this is the best I have to offer you. And as I was reading over Romans 8:30, I realized that this is God's salvation package to his children. In fact, it's a perfect package. It couldn't get any better. And the verse simply says, And to those he predestined, he also called. To those he called, he also justified, and to those he justified, he also glorified. The verse begins with the word and. And if you remember 2 weeks ago when I was sharing on Romans 8, 28, I noted that that word and also begins verse 28. And is a conjunction. It's tying things together. And it's very difficult to just kind of zoom in on one verse in the Bible because the verses are all linked together. Okay? So as we're going to look at this package, we kind of have to take a couple steps back first, because what I want to do is give you a very quick skinny of the whole book of Romans and see why this verse is so important. When you look at the book of Romans, just to start, you know, Paul wrote this letter, and it wasn't like he didn't have anything better to do. Paul didn't write letters to churches just for his health. There was a reason why he wanted to write a letter, and the reason was because almost always there was a problem, there was a situation that he wanted to address. And in the case of Romans, it was because there was a potentially very grave problem in that church in Rome. Now, Rome, as you know, was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was one of the most important cities in the world. And it attracted all kinds of people there in Rome. And obviously, then the church would be consisting of all different kinds of people. And so you had these Jewish believers, but also the non-Jewish, what we call Gentile believers, mixed together. And the major difficulty was this issue that came up. If Jesus was a Jew and the 12 disciples were a Jew, then it makes logical sense that a Christian should be one who goes through Judaism to get to Christianity by circumcision and by Sabbath observances and food laws, etc. And so what was at stake here was this idea of God's righteousness. The salvation that declares us in right standing with God. Does it come by doing the law or by faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit? And Paul answers that question right in the beginning. He gets this right out of the way in chapter 1 in verse 16, where he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So he says, everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile, same gospel. It's just that the Jews get first crack at it. That's what he was saying. And he concludes the book of Romans with that same theme. And this should sound very familiar to us because this is how we end our service every Sunday from Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." Hello, Jews and Greeks, live in such harmony and accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is going way out of his way to say this, that whatever you are, it is faith in Jesus Christ and that alone that brings salvation. So you say, well, why is it so important then? I mean, we don't have a Jew-Gentile issue in our church, so why is this theme so important? What is Paul getting at? And it's very simple. God's righteousness is based on faith and nothing else. And Paul lines this up right in the beginning from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 4. You get this idea where Paul is saying, first off, sin is universal. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're a sinner. In fact, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the law offers no help in that. It just points out our sin. So God's salvation is based on faith, and that's why the example Paul uses in Romans 4, verse 16, that Abraham is father of us all because he's a father of faith. All right? So even though the Jews claim Abraham, he's actually everyone's father because he was living by faith. And then that second section of Romans will begin in chapter 5, and it ends almost exactly at 8:30, where we're going to be today. And here, what Paul is arguing is that faith in Christ and the gift of the Spirit produces the kind of righteousness that the law intended but couldn't pull off. And it lacked the power to deal with human sinfulness. And then this third section is going to pick up right after verse 30, because if verse 31, which probably Raphael will look next week, what shall we say then? You know, having us been all true, what's the response? And now he's going to argue from 8:30 on to chapter 9, 10, 11, that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. And thus there's a place for Jews and Gentiles together. And then from chapter 12 on, the last part, is where the book of Romans is describing relationships within this believing community. Now, that's a whirlwind tour of the book of Romans, obviously. But kind of like my wife and I and our youngest son did a tour of the Louvre Museum in Paris once in 1 hour. 1 hour. Now, let me tell you, that museum is about as big as the city of Williamsport. It's huge. We ran through the museum, okay? We only had 1 hour to catch before I had to catch a train. We're running. Oh, that's a nice one. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And that was where we were going. But we stopped at the Mona Lisa. You don't run by the Mona Lisa. I mean, that just, it's the Mona Lisa. Romans 8:30 is the Mona Lisa of the book of Romans. That is the apex of everything Paul is saying. In classical literature, by the way, that's the way literature was written. You build and build and build to some high point, and then that's the main thing you're getting at, and then it's developed afterwards. Romans 8:30. It's the mountaintop. It's the peak. It's the main central part of what Paul is trying to get at. This one simple verse is the whole package. It's the capping off of what I was trying to say 2 weeks ago in Romans 28 and 29, that God's purpose is to conform us to that image, to that likeness of Christ. And it's an incredible work of God that will enable us to fellowship with Christ forever. And what we have right now is the first fruits of that. We're joined together in this family of redeemed believers, and we live in that joy that only Christ can bring. And Paul has a wonder. Paul has these wonderful expressions he comes up with. In Ephesians 3:8, he says that he describes this as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Whew, unsearchable riches of Christ. So what I want to do today is an attempt, maybe try to identify some of those riches through five key words. Five key words. And they are telling us in the most unmistakable way what the promise of faith in Christ delivers. So we'll start with borrowing a verse from verse 29. For those he foreknew, he predestined, called. We begin with the foreknow term, that word foreknow. God set his love on us before the creation, before time itself. He knew us and loved us. And then he predestined us. If you think of the word, a destined, destination, well, pre means before the destination. He preset. He designed a path, a glorious destination for us. And then he called and justified us. So he's going to work out that plan right here in this life, right now. And then we're going to be glorified. That plan is going to be completed in eternity. So I want to look at each one of those one by one as best I can, starting with this idea: God foreknew you. He set his love on us before anything in creation was made, before the beginning of time itself. I mean, if more than anything else, that should illustrate to us that a relationship with Christ is not our own works, not our own doing, okay? He first loved us way before anything. And that love that he gave to us. I missed a page. Sorry. That's what I get for not, I'm getting all caught up and I'm not paying attention here. I'm listening to my own message, you know, preaching the gospel to myself. That foreknow is a term that states that he knows things before they happen, and that's obvious. God created everything. He knew everybody that was ever going to exist. He knew every blade of grass that was ever going to come. So if it simply means that God knew you were going to be born, that would mean that everyone's going to be saved, universal salvation, and that doesn't equate to faith. So that's obviously not what it means. It doesn't simply mean God knew ahead of time that you were going to exist. It means something much deeper than that. It means that he was going to have a relationship with you. An example of this is from Matthew 7. You can get an idea of this. There's this very troubling passage in Matthew 7, 22, where it says, "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven,' but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. On that day, some will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name?' And then he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" He didn't say, "I never knew you existed." But what he was saying is, "I never had a relationship with you. You were acting on your own behalf, but really, you didn't have a relationship with me." So the idea of knowing actually implies a loving relationship. And that's why I said 2 weeks ago that the word for know is probably better translated for loved, because it implies that. In fact, the first time the word know is used in the Bible is Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. Well, pretty deep knowing, right? The most deepest, most personal, most intimate relationship in the Bible, describing the love between a husband and wife, that's the term that he's using in his love for you. That's how he knows you. That's what his relationship to us is. So what we see in this is that when God, before he created anything, he knew those that were his. And he loved them. He loved us. That's before anything starts. But then, he put his love in action, which is the word predestined. He set a destination for us. And we already know what that's going to be, by the way. We're going to live eternally with him in glory, conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And that's going to be the only way we can have that full fellowship, because there will not be anything separating us. It'll be just perfect harmony. And the only way I can sort of describe this is I tried to think of an illustration. The best I could come up with is a GPS system in your car. Okay? You're going to make a long trip. Debbie and I were going to make a trip, and we get in the car, and first thing we do, we type in the address, and bingo, you hit it, and it tells you, you know, here's where you go. So if you're like Larry and Debbie, we're tooling down our highway, we're doing a nice, you know, everything is going great, and we're supposed to turn right, and we don't turn right because we're talking and not paying attention. And all of a sudden, the thing starts talking to us. Recalculating. Go 2 miles down, make a left, backtrack, you know. Okay, we got it. We get there, but maybe through some different routes than we had maybe planned on. But the big difference in the analogy that I just made is that in this case, the GPS is driving the car, and so are we at the same time. And if we could really grasp that truth, it's one of the most reassuring things you can ever imagine. That, yes, we are living, we are making decisions, but God's in control. And I want to give you an illustration of this. This was a very hard lesson for me to learn. But my wife and I, Debbie and I, were pioneer missionaries to the Soviet Union. 1991, we packed up with our three kids. We went there to start this work, and we didn't know why in the world God chose us. We had no missionary training. We were the world's worst language learners, and there was two languages there that they spoke. We were illiterate in both of them, right? We didn't understand. God just then opened doors for us to start churches and Bible schools and Children's Rehabilitation Center for children with cerebral palsy. We had all other kinds of opportunities open to us, and we always felt so unqualified. Like, how is this? We just didn't get it. And so I pictured in my mind, this is the way I explained it to myself, that there was a stadium that had like 100,000 people in it. And there's the Lord in the middle of the stadium. And he says, "I have this work I want to do in the Soviet Union, and I need somebody to volunteer. Who would be willing to do it?" And way up in the nosebleed section, okay, way up in the back seats, Larry and Debbie, we'll do it. We'll do it. And the Lord said, "Is there anybody else that I can send? Anybody? Maybe somebody qualified, you know? Somebody that knows what they're doing, could I send?" And I honestly thought that. I really thought that. And we used to share that with people that would come. And one day, there was a pastor from Houston, Texas, and it was probably 3-4 years after we were there. And he listened to my story, and he stopped me. He said, "Larry, that's not true." He said, "You weren't God's last choice. You were his first choice. You were chosen for this work." And that blew me away. I thought, you know, he's right. But I just couldn't believe it. But then I recognized God had preset the destination for us. But what he didn't do is he didn't miraculously lift us off the ground, transplant a 5,000 miles away, and then have this whole ministry plate all set up for us. No, we had to raise the money, get in the plane, go over there, meet the people, engage, and do the things that happened. But God did his work in us, and then he did his work through us, and consequently, he gets all the glory. Amen. All right? And I think too often people misunderstand predestination because they're trying to isolate it, look at it as a standalone. And this is never how it's presented in Scripture. It's always integrated into God's overall plan. And I just thought of this morning. It's not up here, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." I mean, that's his word. And just as Larry and Debbie in Latvia were not some coincidence or accident, but an actual plan of God. So all of us, those of us who are chosen, even before the foundation of the world, before time is in, we are blessed in advance. God knew what he wanted to do through us and is doing through us. And it might not seem that glorious and wonderful. It might seem very, very simple. But you know what? It's all part of him. He gets all the glory. He set his love on us, knowing our sin, knowing our failures, knowing our no good, very bad, rotten, filthy, nasty things that we would ever do. And yet he declared that he was going to adopt us as son through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Wow. We know this is true, by the way, because we're called. We're called. The foreknowledge and predestination take place in eternity. Eternity past, before time itself. But now these next two terms, called and justified, are what we experience in this life right now. And these words also should give us great hope. If you're called, he will justify you. Not everyone who hears the gospel is called, but everyone who is called is justified. Their sins are forgiven. They're made a new child of God. So the question, well, why is it that some people hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and some don't? And I use an example, and I only have Tim here, but let me know there's Tim and there's Sam here, right? Two people. And both sit here and hear exactly the same message. They hear the same words. They see the same slides. When I did seminars, I used to always say, you know, they have the same syllabus. Nothing different between them. They're getting the same information. They go out the door, go up the steps. One person said, "Boy, that was the greatest thing I've ever experienced in my life." And the other person said, "That was a total waste of time. I don't even know why I came." They both heard the same message. They both received. But only one trusted that word. Only one said, "That's for me. That's what I need. That's something that I want to take hold of, have faith in." And so it is. So it is in the same way. You know, sometimes some of you might be even experiencing this right now. You come to church, or maybe you go to a study, maybe you have a friend sharing with you the gospel again and again and again. It just never seems to grab hold. And then one day, you hear it. It just hits you. And it's like, you know what? That's meant for me. In the Bible, that's symbolized by calling someone by name. When God calls you by name, we see examples of this, Old Testament, New Testament, little boy Samuel, 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 you know, first time he heard the Lord. And then in the book of Acts, where Saul, the persecutor of the church, gets knocked off his donkey, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? They were called by name, and interestingly enough, their names were repeated, which in biblical language is for emphasis. Whenever something is repeated twice, it's like, that's bold print. That's bold print underlined italicized, really trying to make a point. And now look at John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you. Hello, this is true. By the way, this is really true, Jesus is saying. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is saying, this is me. I'm the shepherd. To him, the gatekeeper, the Father, opens. Now get this. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him for what? They know his voice. Do you see this? A faith response to the call of the gospel is personal. It just hits you like it's just for you alone. And maybe you can't explain it in your own in words or but somehow you just know when you get it, Jesus is speaking to me personally. He died for you, not just for the whole world. He died for me personally. And we know it's true because something changes us. Faith in the gospel has a power behind it, a transforming power. And Paul described that in his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because. Now, how do I know he's chosen me? I don't know. Am I chosen or not? Because. We know he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. It did something to you. It changed you. You received it. And now just what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1, about the gospel being the power of God into salvation, somehow chains of sin were broken. Somehow the life I was leading, I'm not leading that life anymore. I don't understand. Something has happened to me. The gospel has taken root. And that's how I know I'm called, because it's happened. And I know that I stand in right standing because he justifies me. Justification is a term of legal action. We're absolutely guilty. If we're standing in a court of law, in God's law room, courtroom, every single one of us is guilty. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're guilty of treason, every one of us. But Christ's death on the cross paid that debt for our sins. He died in our place. But we don't just get a pardon. It's actually much more than that. It's the word justified, which carries the idea, just if I'd never sinned. He made me righteous before God. And that's a major theme through the Bible. It's what the cross was all about. Instead of the sentence of death, we have life. And the theme that's repeated again and again in the Bible, the just, those who are justified, shall live by faith. And Paul expands on this in Romans 5. He adds a therefore, and you know, if you see a therefore, you see what it's there for, right? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what should be the result? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You know, we need to ask ourselves, why don't we have peace? What is it that disturbs us? What is it that troubles us? If we could see this complete package, I mean, what else could we do but have peace? And that peace causes us to rejoice in the glory of God. Because to those he justifies, he also glorifies. Glorifies. We have a glorious future, an eternity that we will be spending with glorified bodies in a new heavens and new earth, in fellowship with Christ, with millions of sanctified brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's no words to describe that. Really, none. I mean, imagine the very, very best day of your life. You had a best day somewhere along there. For me, it was the birth of our first child. I became a father. I was so overwhelmed. I cried like a baby. I hadn't cried as an adult ever. And here I am just weeping with joy. The most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life. Right there. Product of our love. I was overwhelmed. It's the greatest joy I could ever imagine. But even the greatest possible joy that we have, it's like the communion meal that we're going to celebrate. It's like a crumb, like a morsel compared to the banquet feast that awaits. It's ironic in a way that the greatest blessing, the greatest promise to the believer is this: you will be glorified. But it's so far beyond our comprehension, we can't even begin to appreciate it. It's just unfathomable. But Jesus kind of gives us a little glimpse of that in John 17. In John 17, right in the beginning, in verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that you may know me, whom Jesus Christ, this is eternal life, that you may know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That we would know him, that we'd have that relationship with him, that deep, personal, intimate relationship with him. That's where you're really living in eternal life. And then Jesus is praying to the Father, and we get a chance to kind of peek our head in the door in John 17. And Jesus prays this in verse 20. "I do not ask for these alone," these only. He's talking about his 12 disciples here. "I don't ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you and me. We're those people. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now get this. "The glory that you have given me, I've given to them." The glory that you've given to me, I'm giving to them. "That they may be one even as we are one." Jesus gives us his glory. His glory. You know, in God's kingdom, there isn't going to be first class, business class, and coach, okay? We are all one. And that's the reason why we ought to be one right now. Okay? We better get used to it. Get ahead. Start on eternity. Start treating each other like brothers and sisters in Christ as one. Can I ask the musicians to come forward now? I really hope you're getting the gospel package. We were foreloved from before the beginning of time. And God set a path before us that cannot fail. And he called us by name. And he justified us by removing our sins. And then completes us in a way that we share in the very glory of Jesus Christ himself. It's mind staggering. But I want to tell you something. It gets even better. I've saved the best for last. Do you know all five of those terms in the scripture are in the past tense? To God, it's as if this has already happened. It's already done. It's done. Whew. It's something that is absolutely true. We can stand on it. 2 Timothy 2:19, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. It's the full package, and it's offered to us. It's offered to us to receive by faith. And those he foreknew, he predestined. To those he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And to those he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you today for the unsearchable riches of Christ. We thank you for the amazing, incredible offer of the gospel. And we ask your forgiveness today when we doubt this wondrous love you've shown to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we allow our struggles and our doubts and our fears to rob us of the peace that should be ours when we place our faith in you, revealed to us in the gospel. And especially for those today, dear Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are hearing your voice today, really and truly hearing your call, maybe for the very first time. And I pray that they would not harden their hearts today. I pray that they would say, yes, Lord, here I am. As they hear you calling their name, as they hear you say, this is for you. This is for me. I need this. We take comfort with your words today, Lord, having this assurance that we are able, you are able, to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.